Well, I have a question for you, and it is this. When was the last time you got angry? Heard some honest confessions already. This is good. Now, what was it that you were angry about? If you can make sense of it, if you can remember. And how was your anger expressed? Like, is it something maybe you could have volunteered to come on up here and just sort of reenact it for us? So anybody want to volunteer to do that? Or maybe just pick somebody who was there to come and to give us an eyewitness report of what they heard and what they saw and what they shielded young people's eyes from? Anybody know volunteers? Well, that's understandable. I mean, anger is something that's pretty common. And if you have to think really hard about, man, when was the last time I was angry? It's probably a little more common in your life than you're even aware of. It's a pretty common emotion that we experience, and it happens over a wide variety of things, doesn't it? It happens, we get angry in life over big things, like when innocent people are harmed. When your child is bullied, when lives are destroyed or damaged by foolishness and recklessness, it makes us so angry. There's big things in life that rightly get us angry, and then there's not so big things in life. There's things like I was just thinking of, you know, like a leaky cup of coffee. You know, you get that coffee and your lid is leaking and it drips down you, and it's just like you just go from being this calm, cool, collected Christian to being something from outer space all of a sudden. You just kind of, maybe you lose it, or maybe somebody, I mean, being late is one thing, but how about somebody who makes you late? You like that one? How's that make you tick in the morning? Or how about the snoozer in traffic at the advanced green, and the person in front of the line is not paying attention, and then you don't get through because of that person who wasn't paying attention? I was talking to our growth group on Friday night about, I was telling them what I was going to be speaking about, and I asked them, you know, what kinds of things makes you angry? And first thing, everybody's like, traffic. In fact, one of the brothers said, you know, my Christian walk is pretty good. It's my Christian drive that needs some work. There's a lot, I think a lot of us can relate to that. There's all kinds of things that make us angry, and of course, it's expressed as wide as a variety of ways are that we get angry, or reasons that we get angry. It's expressed in a wide variety of ways, too. I mean, for some, it's yelling and crying. For others, they become quiet and withdrawn and quietly are plotting revenge in their hardened little sinful hearts. We become bitter. We can become moody. We act spitefully. All kinds of things that happen in our anger. Now, the thing is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about anger. One verse in particular I was reading and thinking about this week is in the book of James, and it says this. It says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Have you ever noticed that? Like, the anger doesn't usually help your Christian walk a whole lot, really. In fact, it often has the opposite effect. The thing is, folks, is that it matters to God how we deal with our anger. Anger is a real issue. It's prominent in our lives. And as much as we sometimes might want to make light of it, make jokes about it, excuse it, or justify it, which we all do, what you do when you get angry has everything to do with your Christianity. Because we're told in scriptures that the anger of man, the anger, our anger, human anger, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. If we don't handle our anger rightly, it can keep us from living the life that God has saved us to live. It can stand right in the way. That's why Paul, I think, in our study this morning, we're going to see he addresses the topic of anger. He's talking to the Ephesians about living their new life in Christ, and he addresses anger because it's so prominent, and it has an effect, it has an impact on our walk with God. And so I want you to see this for yourself, right? If you've ever been angry, or you find that you were angry on the way to church today, or you got angry yesterday, or you feel yourself getting angry right now, then I got a passage for you. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to see what the Apostle Paul tells us on the subject of anger. We're in our series here. We're studying our way through the book of Ephesians. It's called Living Life Loved by God. That's what our teaching series is called. And we're in a section in Ephesians that has to do really very practically with our daily life in Christ. And generally speaking, in the world, as we live our lives in this world, We are called, we're seeing in Ephesians, we are seeing that we are called to purity. We're called to live in unity in the church here together, but in the world, in our lives, we're called to purity. And that's the sort of the theme that we are exploring here as we make our way through the second half of the book of Ephesians. Of course, Paul has reminded his Ephesian readers about the new life that they have in Jesus Christ. We saw in the first half of Ephesians where Paul told them about this radical newness that they have, that they have been brought, if you were in Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus today, you have been brought from death into life, that God has made you alive, spiritually alive. And so right now you're no longer dead to God, you're alive to God, and you have what Jesus calls abundant life. And you may not feel like it all the time, but you have it if you're trusting in Jesus. And having this life, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being adopted as a son or daughter of God, having the hope of heaven, all these things, because of who you are and what you have in Jesus, it necessitates that we walk a different walk than we once did. Which is why Paul was telling the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 that there's some, it calls for some change in their life. You notice in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about the fact that, you know, when they came to Christ, they were taught to put off the old self, that's the you before you knew Jesus, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So there's behaviors that appear that we're to put off, we're called to put away. And also verse 24 tells us instead we're to put on the new self. There's a life that the Lord has called us to, he's raised us to walk in. And so we're to put on these, we're to obey the Lord. We're to submit ourselves under his authority and walk in the way that he set before us. And we do this by what happens all the time in our lives as God works in us, verse 23, where we are renewed, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That is, God is at work inside of us, changing our mind, changing our perspective, changing our outlook, so much so that it, therefore the behaviors that we do, the things that the path that we walk in as we obey the Lord actually comes from the Lord. Because I'm made new, I'm made alive in him. So I'm to put off the old self, put on the new self as my mind is being renewed, especially by the Word of God. As we hear God's words, he teaches his Word, he shapes our thinking, changes us on the inside out. So in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 4, we've got Paul talking about here in general terms about a general change in conduct in our life because we are followers of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 25 is where the fun begins, because he gets really specific and starts identifying particular aspects of my life that may need attention. And so last time we were studying in Ephesians, we looked at lying versus truth-telling. And as we make our way through, we'll find all kinds of other goodies to address in our lives, like stealing and versus doing good, our speech in terms of building others up versus tearing them down. Paul will address our sexuality, our sense of humor. He will address all kinds of particulars in our lives. This morning we see he addresses the issue, deep breath, of anger. And this is what he says. Notice in verse 26 what he tells us. Be angry. Check. Okay. Be angry and do not sin. Okay. Now there's the rub. Right? Be angry, no problem. I'm good at that. Do not sin, that's another subject. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. You notice there, right away we see here, there's three things we're directly, three imperatives here. In fact, three things we're told not to do. We're told to not sin in our anger. We're told to not let the sun go down on our anger. Don't let the day, if there's some issue that is causing you to be furious, then you need to deal with it now. And give no opportunity to the devil. Apparently, our anger is something the devil sees, and he sees opportunity. So there's three imperatives here, three things that we're told not to do. Now, for my message this morning, for my teaching, what I want to do is as I observe this, it occurs to me that really this highlights for us three aspects of anger that we need to grasp, that when we do will help move us to obedience and faithfulness before the Lord. Or to put it another way, what I see here is what's brought to the surface here is three issues about anger that we need to be aware of in our Christian life. The first anger issue, the first issue with anger that I notice here is that, first of all, anger is often an occasion for sin. I infer that from what Paul says in verse 26, the beginning of verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. So you notice that anger in and of itself is not sin. That not necessarily. So there's anger is one thing, sin is another thing, but what Paul seems to be inferring here is that where anger is present, sin is soon to follow when it's in a sinful human heart. Anger and sin are not the same thing. Just because you're angry doesn't mean that you are sinning. And I think that the point that seals the deal is that we see in the scriptures that there's times when Jesus was angry. I think particularly of a passage like Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus goes into the temple and he got angry, so angry that he drove out the money changers in there. Well, why was he angry? Did he just not like what they were selling? Was he miffed because he bought a pigeon and it turned out to be defective and unuseful for worship? Why was he angry? No, he was angry because they had turned a place that was supposed to be a house of worship into a house of ripping people off. And the poor were being taken advantage of. The poor were coming to worship God and being taken advantage of in the system of thievery and dishonesty that was in place. And so this place of worship had become a place of dishonesty, a place of oppression. And he got angry about it, righteously so. He did something about it. I think of another passage like Mark chapter 3. When Jesus dealt mercifully with somebody who was suffering, and the Pharisees were angry about this, and Jesus got angry at them. It says in Mark 3, verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What was he angry about? It was an anger mingled with grief over the hardness of the human heart. So proud, so self-righteous, they're not able to see their own depravity, their own need of mercy, and not able to glory in the goodness and kindness and love of God. So we see this and we can see, okay, I mean, anger in and of itself is not sin. Sometimes it's right to be angry. Some of us maybe need to be more angry than we are. We're pretty apathetic to injustice around us. When we see God being defied and rebelled against, when we see the work of the devil, when we see the reality is of people in bondage to sin, it ought to make us angry. I was angry this week thinking about people in bondage to sin. The Lord has life, has freedom, has liberty, and they're bound up, enslaved to sin. It makes me angry. And it should. It should make you angry too. But the thing is, though, loved ones, is that anger in the heart of sinful people often results in sinful behavior. That left unchecked, that anger can become something that is not honoring to the Lord, that is not right. Anger is often an occasion for sin. Well, what's the occasion? When are the occasions when anger becomes sinful? Well, for one, anger is an occasion for sin when it's over something, when it's over the wrong things. When it's over the wrong things, when I'm angry about things, really angry about things I shouldn't be angry about. I'm not saying when your coffee cup leaves and drips all over you, you should just sing a little, you know, a little praise chorus, although that may help. But sometimes we get overly angry at things that we shouldn't be that upset about. Am I right? Timothy Keller says this. He says, quote, anger is energy released to defend something you love. God is angry toward the evil that dishonors him and ruins that which he loves. But the problem with human anger is this. We tend to love the wrong things. It is not wrong to value your name and reputation, But if you love them too much, there will be inordinate anger that essentially is just a defending of your ego. Parents may get inordinately angry at children, mainly because the children embarrass them in front of others. Because our loves are confused and out of order, our anger, basically a good thing, so often does evil. End quote. We read that last line again. Because our loves are confused and out of order, we have an inordinate love for certain things that does what? It so often causes us to do evil. Because our loves are confused and out of order, our anger so often does evil. Well, why is it then? Why do we get overly angry at things that aren't worth getting angry about? Have you ever wondered that before? Like, why do I just spin out of control when somebody unintentionally embarrasses me? When the person in line in front of me is fumbling through a stack of coupons. What? Oh, there's a few of you that could identify with that. Like, whoa, pastor's been following me around this week. No, I've just been in the grocery line behind people with stacks of coupons. Why is it that we get so inordinately angry? Two reasons. First of all, we know from what Paul has just told us already in Ephesians, first of all, because we're deceived. We're deceived into thinking that there's some things that are more satisfying, more gratifying, more valuable than what God calls us to. Peace, love, patience, kindness, tenderness, and a bunch of other things we're not terribly good at a lot. Notice in verse 22 again what Paul said up there. We're taught in Christ to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We're deceived into thinking that there's certain things are more valuable than they really are. So your name and your reputation, that's not worth nothing. That is worth something. But when it turns into anger over my own ego, I've been deceived into thinking that that is more precious than it really is. That's why we get overly angry about the wrong things, is because we're deceived. The other reason we get overly angry about the wrong things is because of our flesh. Our flesh. It's that part of us that's still inclined to go its own way. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 17, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So the desires of my flesh, my own human fallen desires, are against the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is calling me in a direction, to save me to walk in a direction, but my sinful desires are opposed to the Holy Spirit. And so part of, in fact, my sanctification, the process of growing up in Jesus is a war against my flesh. Paul says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what do you want to do? I want to be patient. I don't want to be upset because my meal was cold. I don't want to be upset because the waitress was rude with me. I don't want to be upset because the guy filling my gas tank slopped a bunch of them on the ground and I have to pay for that. I don't want to get overly upset, but what is it? What's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong with you is you. It's your flesh. Praise God, the Holy Spirit in you is giving you overcoming power against the flesh. And the flesh will not win if you're in Christ. But that's what's going on. We're deceived, and we're also dealing with the flesh. And so that's why I say, you know, anger is often an occasion for sin because we're deceived and because of our flesh, and we get angry over the wrong things. But that's not all. I mean, it's true we get angry about stuff that doesn't really matter, and sometimes it takes a loving brother or sister to come along and say, does this really matter that much? But sometimes, actually, it's a different problem. Sometimes it is something worth being upset about. Sometimes it is our anger in and of itself is justified. But we express it in the wrong way. And see, this is another aspect of this, that our anger is often the occasion for sin when it's over the wrong things and when it's expressed in the wrong way. Well, how might it be expressed in the wrong way? Well, in ways that are sinful. If you just go down the page a little further in Ephesians 4 to verse 31, we'll get a little ahead of ourselves here, but Paul here is very helpful in identifying some sinful ways that we express anger. See that in verse 31 of Ephesians 4? It may be blocked out in your Bible when you're having a bad day, but hopefully it's still there. You can see it, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, what's bitterness? Well, you know what bitterness is, right? You don't need a dictionary definition. It's when you're burning with resentment on the inside. It's that negative, unloving outlook. It's when you hold a grudge. You got a grudge against anybody? Don't look at them. Just look at me. Unless it's against me, which is possible. That's bitterness. That's what he's talking about. And what does he say to do that? Hold on to that, nurse that thing like a bottle of cold Coke. No. He says, let it be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath. What's wrath? Well, wrath is just sort of what you imagine when you think of somebody being wrathful. It's rage. In fact, some of your Bibles will translate it that way. Flying off the handle. Yelling, swearing, finger pointing, threatening. Anger, clamor, slander. Slander, you can speak so sweetly and kindly, be slandering somebody. Dragging their name through the mud. Or how about malice? Malice is that unkindfulness. It's that doing things and saying things that are meant to hurt. Not that anybody here would ever do that. But apparently some Christians still struggle with that. That's why Paul says, let these things be put away from you. These are expressions, sinful expressions of anger. It's when anger is expressed in the wrong way, it often looks like these things. Anger, I've said a lot about anger and we've sort of defined it, but just let me just expand a little bit on this. When we're angry, it's a response to something that matters to us. It matters to us. That we could debate whether it should or shouldn't matter that much to us. But anger is a response that we have. It has to do with something that matters to us that's provoked when we believe that something is wrong in relation to the thing that matters to us. So if somebody you love is mistreated, it makes you angry. If your reputation is tarnished, it makes you angry. My dignity matters to me. So when a coworker accuses me improperly or of impropriety in front of others, it makes me angry. Ever had that? Some backstabbing person made in the image of God at work humiliates you in front of coworkers. How do you feel about that? Angry, don't you? Because it matters to you, and it's wrong. I shouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to them, although I'm considering it now. The safety of your family, your safety and the safety of your family matters. So when some yahoo is driving 100 kilometers an hour, 6 inches from your bumper, you get angry because they're threatening your safety. So there's nothing wrong here yet. The issue is that sometimes we express that anger in the wrong way. Ever heard of road rage? Ever said something or done something and thought to yourself, that felt so good? But the Spirit of God in you saying, what are you doing? This isn't how we act. This isn't who you are anymore. That's anger expressed in the wrong way. Sometimes our anger is certainly understandable, justified, fitting, but sometimes the way we express it is dishonoring to God. David Paulison, who's written a helpful little booklet that's available in the resource center out there at the library, Controlling Anger, Responding Constructively When Life Goes Wrong, greatly helped by this from my message this morning. This is what he says. In a broken world, we will have many good reasons to be angry. But because we are part of a broken world, we express our anger at true wrongs in the wrong way. We blow up, we get irritated, we gossip, we complain, we hold a grudge, we shut people out, we get even, we become embittered, cynical, hostile. Something really wrong happened, and we become really wrong in reaction. This is what we need to be concerned with. So anger is often an occasion for sin when it is over the wrong things, when it's expressed in the wrong ways, and anger is an occasion for sin when it does relational damage. And I think this is the aspect especially that Paul has in mind. And I say that because he's already been addressing the issue of unity in the church. And we're reading in verse 31 where he's dealing with interpersonal relations and how we are with one another. So I think this is especially what he has in mind. And the reality is that our anger, the way we express it sometimes, does relational damage. Listen to the words of Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. When you give yourself over to anger, often bad things happen and people get hurt. Some of the deepest wounds inflicted on you in your life have come as a result of somebody else's anger, hasn't it? And some of the deepest wounds you've inflicted on people, on others in your life, has been times when it was your anger directed at them. Some of the things, the most regrettable things we've said and done were things that we wish we could go back and undo happened when we were angry. And as I was reflecting on this, I can think of times, particular occasion, I won't go into details, a time many years ago, and I received somebody else's rage. I have to remind myself that I've forgiven that person. But the wounds, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I can't. And loved ones, you and I, as we think through our lives, we can think of the wounds we've received and the wounds we've inflicted. And we have to acknowledge that this point on the screen is important for us to take note of. Anger is often an occasion for sin when it does relational damage. Have you got damaged relationships because of your anger? Are you damaging a relationship because of anger issues? Here's the thing, loved ones. As forgiven, redeemed people indwelt by the Spirit, it's not fitting for us to allow anger to be an occasion for sin. So what are we going to do about it? How shall we respond? What will we do? I think Paul points us in a particular direction here in our text. And it's interesting because there's a number of things that he could have said that he says elsewhere. I mean, he could have at this point, when he says, be angry and do not sin, he could have reminded us of the justice of God, that God is a just God and he will make all things right. He could have reminded us or called it to us, our attention to the peace of God, that because we have peace with God, we can live peaceably with one another. He could have called on us to pray like James addresses that. He says, you know, one of the reasons you fight with each other is because you don't have. And the reason you don't have things is because you don't ask God for them. So he could have called on us to pray. There's lots of instruction, lots of things he could have said to us. But what Paul does here is he exhorts us to deal with anger in this way. Notice what he says, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Now notice, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So what do I do, Paul? What do I do with my anger here? What do I do? Help me, okay? Before you go to bed tonight, start dealing with it. Like before I go to bed tonight, but it's Sunday, it's nap day, it's get ready for the weekday before you go to bed tonight, before the sun goes down, praise God for daylight saving, before the sun goes down, you need to deal with it. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, today, don't put it off till next weekend, don't sort of, oh, you know, I'll take some vacation in the fall, maybe around hunting season. No, today, tonight. Before you go to bed, start dealing with it. Anger is often allowed to stay too long. This is the second thing I want you to see. Anger is often allowed to stay too long. Do not let anger have a sleepover. It's got to go. We've got to deal with it. Anger is often allowed to stay too long in our lives. In other words, so Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, listen, don't let it stay alive in your heart. You've got to address it. And some people say, well, what you need to do with anger is you need to get it all out there. You need to vent. Just let it go. You know, just pour it out. And maybe it would help you in the privacy and confidentiality of a conversation with a faithful, mature brother or sister for you to get it out and to say what it is you're thinking and how it is you're feeling. To receive then some feedback from them, some specific prayer. That wouldn't necessarily be wrong. But what would be wrong is just venting and vomiting your anger over the people in your life because it'll do relational damage. And it often doesn't help. It's just a way of keeping it there longer. So some people say you sort of got to spew it out there. You got to get it off your chest. Others say, no, you got to push it down and suppress it. What Paul says is you need to address it. You need to deal with it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it today. Well, how do I deal with it? What do I do with it? Well, there's a number of things that you can do. You can make it a matter specifically of prayer, to talk to the Lord. And I don't mean just a general sort of strange, abstract prayer about, God, you know, I have anger issues, help me. No, talk to the Lord about, what is it that you're angry about? Is it a person in your life who's provoking you? Is it a job situation that's frustrating you? Talk to him about it. Tell him, Lord, it's hard. I feel like I can't take it. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't face this person. These situations sneak up on me, God. It's just like I'm doing fine. All of a sudden, it just comes out of me. Talk to the Lord about it. Take it to him. James says, you have not because you ask not. You've been crying out to God about your anger. Talk to him about it. Maybe talk to a brother or sister and say, do you have some scripture for me? Can you help me? Maybe you go over this text again with them. Will you just sort of walk with you through this text as I share with you some of the things that the Lord is revealing in my heart? You can do that, Lord. That's what fellowship is. It's when we minister to each other. You need to maybe resolve a conflict with somebody. Like, you know, I have injured somebody. My anger is affecting a relationship, and I got to maybe make a phone call today. You're not necessarily going to get it all worked out today, but you're going to make a start at it today. Sending a text, sending an email, whatever it is. Open the window and yell. I don't know. But maybe you got to start that conversation with somebody today. You need to make an apology today. Say, listen, the roots of this maybe are deep, but one thing's for sure. I spoke to you. I've been treating you in a way that is not right. So before the sun goes down, I'm going to do something. And maybe even you resolve to do something before the clock strikes noon. Like you make a note to yourself before the Lord. Lord, here's a step I'm going to take today. I'm going to maybe seek counsel from one of the elders. Say, brother, I need your prayers. I need help here. Maybe God to do that. Proverbs 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, anger is like a gateway drug to greater and more devastating evil in your life. As I was reflecting on this, I was thinking of somebody I knew, who came upon him a significant illness. He had many symptoms, and he ignored them. Didn't want to deal with them. And the symptoms didn't go away. They got worse and worse. And he wouldn't address it. The few people in his life that knew pled with him. You need to deal with it. You need to go. You need to go to the doctor. You got to deal with this. And he resisted and he resisted. And finally, when he went, it was too late. It was too late. And it wasn't long before he was gone. Now, you might hear me make that analogy in comparison to anger. Say, Ross, aren't you being a little dramatic here? A little dramatic. Well, maybe in some cases. But when I think of the marriages that are being negatively impacted, if not destroyed, by sinful expressions of anger, when I think of children being estranged from their parents because of sinful expressions of anger, when I think of churches where the unity becomes threatened, church unity is always fragile. I think of God's designs, his mission, his purpose for this church. I think to warn you about the seriousness of sinful anger is not at all an overly dramatic thing to do. Is it? Anger is often allowed to stay too long. It's often an occasion for sin. It's often allowed to stay too long. Thirdly and finally, anger is often an opportunity for the devil. See verse 27? He's talking about anger, same sentence. Subject is anger. And he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. The devil sees your tantrum, hears your F-bombs, sees your behavior, and sees himself an opportunity. Well, an opportunity to do what? What is it the devil looks to do? He looks to do the one thing that he is devoted to doing, and he is known for doing better than anything else. Well, what's that? Revelation 9:11, the devil is given two names, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. The Hebrew name is Abaddon. The Greek name is Apollyon. The Hebrew name and the Greek name mean the exact same thing. Destroyer. He's a destroyer. When the devil sees sinful expressions of anger in your church, in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, what does he see? He sees an opportunity to destroy, to ruin relationships, to ruin your testimony, to ruin people, to damage emotions. The devil, listen, loved one, the devil hates you. He hates you and wants to ruin you and everyone precious to you and everything precious to you. He's a destroyer. I love the NIV puts it this way. It says something like, give no foothold to the devil. How many of you have that in your Bible there? Give no foothold to the devil. That's a great picture. It's a little bit interpretive, but I think it's really helpful because it's like you imagine yourself as a rock climber, something I would never do because of my fear of heights, but imagine a rock climber, and they're climbing, you know, a rock face, and what are they looking for? They're looking for a little lip, a little crease, a little ledge, something that they can get their hands into or get their foot on, get a foothold. Why? So they can move up, so they can move toward their objective. Well, so imagine the devil. What's he trying to do? He's got an objective, and his objective is to destroy. He'd love to destroy this church. Love to destroy your teenager. Love to destroy your home. Love to destroy your reputation. Love to destroy your testimony. Anger is an opportunity for him to do that. So loved ones, be warned. Be warned, loved one. Understand that anger is often an opportunity for the devil when it's expressed in sinful ways. So this in view here, let me just review a review for myself. And my brain isn't working very fast this morning, so I'm just going to look at my notes so I don't mess this up again. So anger is often an occasion, what, firstly, for what? Anger is often an occasion for sin, right? Wherever there's anger, sin is often soon to follow. Anger is often an occasion for what? For what? My goodness, look at this. I would just fail my preaching course right here, wouldn't it? Anger is often allowed to do what? Stay too long. Remember, no sleepovers. You go to bed tonight, you got a beef with your wife, with your husband. No sleepy time yet. No sleepy. Honey, I got to talk to you about something. If they're in church with you today, they'd be like, oh yeah? Okay, they're ready for it. And what was the last point? For who? And what does he want to do to you? Do you believe that? If you do, then you're going to take this very seriously. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three questions and three specific applications, and then I'm going to sit down. Three questions to ask yourself. Number one, is there an apology you need to make today? Is there an apology you need to make? Now, some of you this morning, I'm not trying to be funny. As you're listening to this, you're like, Ross, there's about 9 or 10 apologies I think you need to make. Right? I understand. Start with the people closest to you. Because the people that are closest to us, we can wound the deepest. So start with them and work your way outward. Is there an apology you need to make? And by the way, remember, an apology isn't a lengthy dissertation on why it is that you treated them the way you did, right? That doesn't sound like an apology. You may think you're apologizing, but it sounds like you making excuses, which is worse than making a bad apology. So is there somebody whom you need to apologize to today? Number two, are you in need of specific prayer and help with your anger? And how you know if your answer is yes is when you hear this and you're thinking to yourself, I can't do this. I can't do this. I've tried to deal with my anger. I can't. You need specific prayer. And by specific prayer, it means you seek out a mature believer. I would encourage you, plead with you, to seek out an elder in this church. Say, Brother Bob, Brother Dan, Brother Elias, Brother Ross, I need you to pray for victory for me in this area of my life. Are you in need of specific prayer? And by the way, if you know that, when are you going to do that? If you go away here and think about it, you're just going to have another week like you just had. So if you don't let the sun go down your anger, though, you'd be wise in heeding Paul's advice. You need to do that today. Number three, question number three. Is there a particular issue that you need to address today? So maybe there's an apology you need to make. Maybe there's asking for prayer. But maybe there's an issue, like there's an issue that's causing you to be inordinately angry. Is there an issue that you need to address? Maybe it's a problem in your marriage, in your friendship, in your home. Maybe it's an issue in your workplace, and you got to come up with some way of addressing this thing because it's driving you crazy. Is there an issue that you need to address before the sun goes down? And addressing that may mean fixing it, or it may mean acknowledging that I can't fix it and leaving it with the Lord. Say, Lord, you can. You know all about it. So there's my three questions. Now I'm going to give you three things, three practical helps now, and then I'm done. Okay? First of all, help number one with anger. If anger is, this message is for you, if it's for you, then number one, trust that God will set things right. You've got to choose to trust that God will set things right. It's interesting about the anger of God. Romans 12, Paul tells us, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord. I know that your translation of the Bible has your name in there. Vengeance belongs to Ross. Vengeance belongs to whoever. I know that. That's how we read that sometimes. But what it actually says is vengeance belongs to the Lord, which is interesting. Because what that means is, if you meditate on that, what it means is that while your anger often results in sin, God's anger results in justice. So you need to trust the Lord that he will set things right. Will you trust him with that? Secondly, you need to see your tendencies with anger as an opportunity for you to depend on God and experience his grace. So if you're in that group that you need prayer because you know, I can't deal with this. What I want you to see that in your fallenness and your brokenness before the Lord here, what you have is you have an opportunity to experience the grace of God as you depend on him. That's what our weaknesses in us are avenues by which as Christians we experience God's help, we experience his mercy toward us. So when you take that to the Lord, I got to see this weakness for me. I'm the one flipping out in traffic. I screamed at somebody on my way to church today. I got to apologize to half a dozen people. Listen, you are the person who has an opportunity to depend on the Lord, to rest on the Lord, to say, Lord, I can't do this. Come and fix me. Come and give me your mercy. As you look to him, as you seek to him, you get to experience God's grace as you trust in him and submit to him. It's an awesome thing. You doubt that it'll work, but God is bigger than your doubts, so just trust him with it. Say, God, come and do it in me. Trust that God will set things right. See your tendencies with anger as an opportunity for you to depend on God and experience his grace. Thirdly and finally, rejoice that the anger of God toward you because of your sin has been removed by Jesus Christ. No matter how angry you get, and some of you get pretty angry, don't you? Your anger is never to the degree of the righteous anger of God at you because of your rebellion against him. We are sinners who have rebelled against God, and his anger toward us is righteous and fierce. But in Jesus, when you trusted in Jesus, and you have trusted in Jesus, haven't you? You've looked to Jesus, you see that he died for you, and you're trusting in him to take that sin away from you. And when you trust in him, when you trusted in Jesus, it's like God took you and applied you and your situation to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God's anger is, I'm going to give you a big word, it is propitiated. You say, what? You'll never hear it outside of church. Propitiation, propitiated. What propitiation means is that God's righteous anger at you and me because of our sin is taken, is absorbed, is satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross. So that he is no longer angry at you towards sin. Why? Because he's dealt with it in Jesus. And instead, you get to walk into freedom and the liberty and the joy of the forgiveness of sins and life forevermore. And so maybe even the next time you find yourself getting angry, it would be a trigger to remind you, God was angry at me, but Christ has stood in the way of that. And maybe, just maybe, the power of the gospel that you have experienced in Jesus Christ will enable you to respond differently this afternoon than you did this morning or last night in that situation. Now I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask the team to come and lead us in a closing song. And here's the point, though. Here's the point when you're thinking about, okay, what needs to happen today? What do I need to do today before the sun goes down? Maybe just now before the Lord, you just talk to the Lord about that. The Lord's made it clear to you. There's somebody you need to talk to. There's an issue you need to address. This prayer you need to ask for. Just before the Lord, you just talk to the Lord about that. Identify it before him. Maybe even write it down. You say, Lord God, I mean business today. You have saved me. You brought me from death to life. You've created me in Christ to walk in a path of good works and love and joy. But I can see that my issues with anger are causing you grief, causing me misery, and others are getting hurt in the process. So Lord, today I'm committing to you, so help me God to do what? To make an apology, to ask for prayer, to take a step toward dealing with this anger issue in your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have stood in the way. No, you have absorbed it. You not only stood in the way, but you've absorbed the wrath of God on the cross that we rightly deserved to face. And so, Lord, not only are we children of the Father, we're forgiven, we're free. We love you, Lord. Lord God, this gospel, help us to adorn this gospel in the pressure points in our life, Lord. Surely our anger is a sign of our weakness. Oh, how we need you, Lord. We seek you today in Jesus' name.